audio is from Anchor Church. More information is available at anchorhowell.com.
So as a church, we've been studying the Gospel of Mark together, and the series, we've entitled it Following Jesus, the Suffering King. And we've entitled it that because that is who Mark presents to us as Jesus is, the suffering king. And so we have in the graphics on the back here, you'll see that, Josh, can you go back on the graphics for a moment? You'll see that we've got this crown in which half the crown is the king's crown, demonstrating Jesus' authority as king. And he demonstrates throughout the Gospel of Mark his authority as he casts out demons, as he teaches with authority, as he heals the sick, as he causes the storms to calm. He demonstrates his authority, his kingship in all of these areas. But we find that Jesus chooses the path of suffering. And so we have the other half of the crown being a crown of thorns. And so Jesus, as a suffering king, chooses the path of suffering to give his life as a ransom for many to atone for our sins. And the question that Mark continues to bring to us is the question, will you follow Jesus, the suffering king? And this morning we're going to be in Mark chapter 14, verse 1 through 11, where Mark once again uses a technique called the sandwich technique. We saw this a little bit last week where he sandwiches two concepts or two events with each other. And so this morning we're going to see that he sandwiches the event of the religious leaders and Judas preparing their plot to arrest and to kill Jesus. He takes those that event and he sandwiches it, or the other way around. He takes the event of Jesus being anointed by an unnamed woman and sandwiches that event with Judas and the religious leaders seeking to kill Jesus. And the reason that Mark does this is because, as we're going to see in these verses, Mark is setting up for us a comparison between Judas, who ultimately betrays Jesus, and this woman who is purposely unnamed, who anoints Jesus with this ointment. And the comparison that Mark is giving us is not only a comparison between these two individuals, but specifically a comparison of how they value Jesus differently. We're going to see that Judas values Jesus significantly differently than the unnamed woman who anoints Jesus in Bethany. And the main idea of our passage this morning is that we will value Jesus above all else when we truly see him as our suffering king. So let's read verse 1 through verse 11 together. It says this: It was now 2 days before the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And so this would have been the Wednesday before Jesus' crucifixion on Friday. And the chief priests and the scribes were seeking out how to arrest Jesus by stealth and to kill him. For they said, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar from the people. Now Mark jumps to the next story. So he's sandwiching these two events. In verse 3, he switches. And he goes, and while Jesus was in Bethany, which is a town about 2 miles outside of Jerusalem on the east side of the Mount of Olives, in the house of Simon the leper, as he was reclining at the table, a woman came with an alabaster flask of ointment of pure nard. It's a really expensive spice from Egypt. Very costly, and she broke the flask and poured it over his head. Now there were some who said to themselves indignantly, and these are the disciples, why was the ointment wasted like that? For this ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii. 300 denarii is like a year's wage. So if you think about what do people generally make in a year, that's how much this was worth. And it could have been given to the poor. And they scolded her. Verse 6. But Jesus said, leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a beautiful thing for me. For you will always have the poor with you, and wherever you want, you can go and do good for them. But you will not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for the burial. And truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her. Now we come back to Judas. Then Judas Iscariot, who was one of the 12, went to the chief priests in order to betray him to them. And when they heard it, they were glad and they promised to give him money. And he sought an opportunity to betray them, betray him, Jesus. And so let's look first at Judas and the religious leaders. We see in verse 1 through 2 that the religious leaders were putting together a plan in which they would arrest and kill Jesus. And they recognize at the same time that they need to do this secretly. And so they use the word in verse 1, in stealth, because they know that if they were to do this in public, Jesus is so popular that the public would stop them from arresting Jesus. And so they're trying to figure out a plan where they can secretly arrest Jesus and then they can get him killed. We then find in verse 10, as Judas enters into the story, that he actually goes to the chief priests. And so he approaches them. They don't approach him. He approaches them in order that he might betray Jesus to them. And after they set up the plans and they pay him money, and Mark doesn't give us the amount, but we know from the Gospel of Matthew's account of this event that it was 30 pieces of silver. And we don't know for sure how much 30 pieces of silver are, but a fair guess would be that it was 30 pieces of denarii, because those denarii coins were also silver. So if you think about the flask that was broken, which was worth 300 denarii, a year's, 300 days worth of labor, so a year's wage, this was about a tenth of that, 30 pieces of silver. And after he makes that promise with the religious leaders, and we're then told that he sought, so he's planning to arrest and to betray Jesus. And it's significant to note that in Judas's betrayal of Jesus, that Judas's actions are premeditated. This isn't something where it just kind of falls into Judas's lap, but instead this is something that Judas has been planning. He's been preparing. He is looking for a way to betray Jesus. And in the middle of Judas and the religious leaders' plans of killing Jesus, Mark chooses to retell an event of a purposely unnamed woman who anoints Jesus with oil. Now, in this passage, Mark does not give us the timeline for when this takes place. But if we go to the Gospel of John, which also records this event, we find out that this event actually takes place 6 days before the Passover. And so the plans for the betrayal of Jesus take place 2 days before the Passover. This event takes place 6 days before the Passover. And so this leads us again to the question, why is it that Mark chooses to sandwich these two events, even though chronologically they're a few days off from each other? And the answer comes back to what we'd mentioned earlier, that Mark is specifically setting up for us so that we can see the dramatic comparison between the unnamed woman and her value of Jesus versus Judas and his value of Jesus. So let's look at verse 3 through 9 that describe the events of the unnamed woman who anoints Jesus. Mark records that they were in the house in Bethany, which is, like I mentioned before, about 2 miles from Jerusalem. And at this house, they're gathered for a meal. And as they're gathered for a meal, a woman comes to Jesus and she has this alabaster flask. And in this alabaster flask is it would have been like an essential oil taken from this plant called the nard. I didn't know that that even existed in Egypt until this past week, but that existed and it was a really valuable oil. And it was more than likely not just valuable in the sense of it was worth a year's worth of wages, but it was also probably a family heirloom that had been passed down. So it had sentimental value as well. And she takes this extremely valuable oil, the flask, and we're told that she breaks it. And this is kind of unique too. She doesn't just open the top and take a few dabs and put it on Jesus, but she breaks it in such a way that she's giving all of it to Jesus. You can't return it. It's not like you can put the top back on. You literally, she's giving it all to Jesus. And so she breaks it open and she anoints Jesus. She puts the oil on Jesus's head. And Mark then records for us the response of the disciples. And if we look in the Gospel of John, that also records this event in John chapter 12, we actually find out that Judas is the kind of leader in the response that the disciples have towards this woman. And their response, I'm going to read it for us in verse 4. It says this, "There were some who said to themselves indignantly," so they're angry, "why was this ointment wasted like this?" So number one, they're viewing the act of this woman as being wasteful, because they don't believe that Jesus is worth the sacrifice of this oil being placed on him. And so they're viewing this woman as being wasteful. And then look further as to what they say. Verse 5, "For this ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor." And not only are they indignant about it, but then they go even further and they scold her for what she has done. And this is significant. So they're indignant, they're telling her that she's being wasteful, and they're scolding her for this act of worship that she is doing as she takes what is a significantly valuable item, both monetarily and probably for her family as an heirloom, as she takes that, breaks it open, and anoints Jesus. The disciples believe that Jesus isn't worthy of such a sacrifice. And what's interesting is that as we go back to the Gospel of John in chapter 12, we see that Judas is the primary driver, as I mentioned earlier, in this pushback against this woman anointing Jesus. But what does Jesus do in verse 8? Or actually, beginning in verse 6. What does Jesus do? Jesus defends the woman's gift, telling them that she was anointing his body before his burial. And this is really significant in the Gospel of Mark. Up through this moment in time in the Gospel of Mark, Jesus has foretold of his death, burial, and resurrection three times. And each time that those events have happened, while the disciples have received that information, we know that they haven't fully embraced it or understood it. But now we see in the Gospel of Mark, for the first time, someone who clearly understands Jesus, not simply as the Messiah, a king, but Jesus who has come as the suffering king, as the suffering servant. Because her act of taking this phenomenally expensive ointment and anointing Jesus' head is not merely an act of worship saying that, Jesus, your value and worth is supremely higher than this significantly valuable oil that I am breaking and pouring out on you. But it is also pointing to the fact that this woman is the first person to recognize that Jesus has come not merely as a king who is a Messiah, but he has come as the suffering king who will very soon face death. And so Jesus describes the events in verse 6 as saying, "She has done a beautiful thing for you, for me." Verse 7, "For you always will have the poor with you, and wherever you want, you can do good for them, but you will not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for what?" What does it say there? The burial. And so all the other followers of Jesus and the disciples, they are thinking that this week is going to, in a sense, end with, climax with, Jesus becoming king. That seemed to make sense on the Sunday of that week when Jesus entered into the city and everybody was saying, "Hosanna, the king has come." And yet this woman, this unnamed woman, understands that Jesus is not going to be crowned king in the way that the disciples and the other followers of Jesus had anticipated, but instead he is on the path of suffering. And Jesus further says in verse 9 a very interesting thing where he makes this proclamation that whenever the gospel is proclaimed, that these events are going to be retold so that people might know of the wonderful act that this unnamed woman has done. And this is exactly what's happening today, right? We're talking about her when she did this event 2,000 years ago, halfway across the world. We're talking about it today. Now, why does Mark choose not to give us the name of this woman? It was not because she was obscure, because we can find her name in the Gospel of John's account of these events. Instead, I believe that Mark chooses not to give us her name because once again, he is seeking to elevate her actions. And in not giving her name, he is taking all the details that might distract from this significant act of worship that she is doing as you compare her and how she values Jesus versus Judas and his value of Jesus. And so one of the questions that I want us to consider as we think about this passage is the question, what value does Jesus hold for you? Because we see in these two events that both Judas and the unnamed woman value Jesus, don't they? They both had a value on Jesus. Their value, however, is dramatically different, isn't it? For Judas, the value of Jesus is 30 pieces of silver versus the unnamed woman, her value of Jesus is priceless. Now, why did Judas and this unnamed woman have such a different value of Jesus? What was driving that? What had to do with their view of Jesus? When we look back at Judas, we see that Judas views Jesus as a means to an end. In fact, in the Gospel of John chapter 12 that describes these events, we find that as Judas is pushing back against the gift that this woman gives as she anoints Jesus, and he talks about how, you know, it's horrible that we could have sold this for a bunch of money and given to the poor. John tells us as a side note, he says, and by the way, to the readers, he goes, by the way, Judas has been pilfering, he has been stealing from the money bags. He was in charge of the bags of money or the purse. He was the accountant for the disciples and for Jesus. And he says, Judas has been stealing money from the purse that was to be used for all the expenses for the disciples and for Jesus. And not only that, but he says, John also says, and also Judas had no interest in the poor. Judas is essentially mad at this woman, not because the poor are not going to be fed with the money that could have been made from selling of this ointment. John is telling us in the Gospel of John chapter 12, verse 1 through 10 or 1 through 11, that Judas is ultimately mad because he's just lost an opportunity to take some of the 300 denarii for himself. And so we see that Judas sees Jesus as a means to an end. He is continuing to follow Jesus because there's a payday that comes with following Jesus for him. And this is dramatically different from the unnamed woman, isn't it? The unnamed woman values Jesus because she clearly sees him for who he is. Not a means to an end as Judas saw him, and not even as the disciples saw Jesus as their own means to an end of some type of, getting to reign with Jesus in some way or getting some type of political clout or recognition. We know all of these things were desires that the disciples had, and they were even, we know in the other Gospels that they're even arguing about who's going to be the greatest in Jesus' kingdom. This is all taking place during this time period as Jesus is preparing for the cross. But this unnamed woman clearly sees Jesus for who he is, who he says he is, that he has come not simply as a king, but as a suffering king. She clearly understands that Jesus has stepped down to earth as God remaining God, but then becoming fully human, demonstrating his absolute power over all things, but astonishingly choosing the path of suffering by becoming a ransom for many as he gives his life as a substitute to atone for our sins. She correctly understood that this Jesus, who was a suffering king, was supremely more valuable than the most valuable thing that she had in her home. And we don't know that this is for sure that that's the case, but a fair guess of the situation is that this would have been the most valuable thing that she had in her home. And she recognized that Jesus is supremely more valuable than this most valuable thing that she has, this jar of nard that she has in her house. And so what does she do? She goes and she breaks the jar of nard to anoint Jesus, and this is significant. What does she anoint Jesus for, as we saw moments ago in verse 8? Does she anoint Jesus to be king? No. She anoints Jesus in preparation for his burial, because she sees Jesus for who he truly is, that he has come as the suffering king. She understands that Jesus' supreme value because she saw Jesus not as a means to an end, but as her Savior. The one in whom she will be forgiven of her sins, adopted into the family of God, given the eternal inheritance that cannot fade and is being kept by the power of the Holy Spirit until she sees Jesus face to face once again in heaven. Now, one of the things that we are drawn to do as we read these narrative passages is to identify with the hero. Where when we have these two different individuals in front of us, this unnamed woman who gives and sees the absolute value and worth of who Jesus is, and then we have Judas, who's usually just using Jesus as a means to an end, our tendency, our draw is to what? Is to identify with the unnamed woman, right? And yet the reality is that if we're honest and we have a clear kind of look into ourselves, the reality is that oftentimes we are much more drawn to approach Jesus in the way Judas does than in the way that the unnamed woman does. We are much more drawn to approach Jesus in a transactional way, where as Judas saw Jesus as a means to an end, we can approach God and approach Jesus where we go, Jesus, I am going to do these things for you, so you need to do those things for me. It's a transactional approach to God. God, if I do this for you, or if you do this for me, then I'll do this for you. And this is a view of God where God's value rests not in who he is as a Savior, but rests in simply how he can function as this cosmic genie to meet whatever it is that we want in this moment. And yet the call for us, the invitation for us, is to view Jesus in the way that the unnamed woman viewed Jesus. Where she understood that Jesus' supreme value rested not in his ability to meet her temporal needs in the way that Judas and the other disciples tended to view Jesus, but instead she understood who Jesus truly is, that he had come as the suffering king. She understood that Jesus, who was in perfect unity and community with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit in the triune Godhead, chose to step out of eternity down to earth to take on human flesh, to then live the life that she could not live, live the life that I could not live, live the life that you could not live, a life of absolute perfection, absolute obedience, all the while experiencing all the heartache, all of the disappointment, all of the difficulty of life, experiencing betrayal, and then Jesus choosing to die the death that we deserve to die, so that he would hang on the cross to be an atonement for us in our place, bearing God the Father's just wrath for our sins upon himself. And then being buried and 3 days later rising from the dead, conquering sin, Satan, and death. So that when we trust Jesus as our Savior and Lord, we are freed from our need to find our value in the things that will ultimately control and enslave us further. And instead, we are freed to find our value in the reality that in and through Christ, we are supremely loved, accepted, and forgiven. And so I come back to the question again, what value does Jesus hold for you? And whether you're a follower of Christ or not, there is a value that Jesus holds for you. And so what value does Jesus hold for you? And my encouragement to you is to recognize that the only way that we can value Jesus above all else is when we see Jesus for who he truly is. When we see him as our suffering king. Because when we see him as our suffering king and we recognize the way in which the gospel not only impacts us in terms of our salvation, but then the way the gospel impacts our daily life as we are reminded that our identity is tied not to our performance this week, but tied to Jesus' finished work on the cross and his perfect obedience on our behalf. When we recognize through the gospel that our future hope does not rest in whether or not whatever difficulties we are experiencing can be taken away or can be removed, but instead we recognize that our hope rests in the fact that one day, because of what the gospel has secured, one day we will see Jesus face to face and enjoy him forever. When that reality drops from our head to our heart, we will then naturally, out of the overflow of that, value Jesus in the way that the unnamed woman values Jesus. Recognizing that in Christ, as our Savior, he has supreme value more. He is supremely more valuable than anything else that is ours. And so what value does Jesus hold for you? So my encouragement for us as a church is that you would join with me as we follow Jesus, the suffering king. That you would take time throughout your week and take advantage of the means of grace that God has given us through the scriptures and through community groups and through fellow believers and through time in prayer, where all of these things are building in you a clearer picture of who Jesus is, so that as you see Jesus more clearly, you grow in recognizing the value of Jesus above all else. And that then leads you to continue to have a desire, have the ability to fight sin and to flee temptation and to love Jesus. And that just cycle continues to grow and deepens your love for Jesus, your trust for Jesus. So my encouragement to us is that we would join me as we follow Jesus, the suffering king. And that we would just worship Jesus, recognizing that as the unnamed woman so clearly saw, that Jesus is of supreme value. And his supreme value rests in the fact that he chose to, even though he didn't need to, nothing demanded that he do so, he chose to come down to earth as the suffering king to be our rescuer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gospel and for the means of our salvation. I pray, Lord, that we would be a people who continue to value our Savior Jesus Christ, and that we would grow in our valuing of our Savior Jesus Christ, recognizing that it is in Christ and Christ alone that our hope rests. In Jesus' name, amen.